Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for your Holy Spirit's blessing, wisdom, insight into the Word of God as we receive it by faith and rejoice in the good news of what Christ has done for us to save us from all of our sins, and also to hear of the joy and the delight in the Lord's Day. You have given us this day of rest, and it is a joyful day. It is a festive day of rest. It is a holy day that you've set apart that we might worship you and that you might be glorified among all of your people as we gather before you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do in worship and all that we are able to do by your grace to respond to what you have done. And so we pray for your Spirit's ongoing work in each one of our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning first to Acts chapter 2. Page 911 in our church Bibles. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And reading through the end of that chapter. And then we'll turn to the text in Leviticus 19, verse 3. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then let's turn to Leviticus 19. You'll find this on page 97. And we're looking at verse 3 this morning. And notice the connection in this verse to authority. We'll say something about that, but also as we come to the next Lord's Day, we'll have more to say about that as well. Leviticus 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism as well, page 52 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. And we'll read question and answer 103 responsively. Question 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment?
First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word holiday, if you see that in the title for the sermon this morning, the word holiday is a mashup of two words, holy and day. And when we speak about national holidays like Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's Day, we use that word holiday. In many Commonwealth countries like the United Kingdom or Canada, people will even speak about their vacations that way. Where'd you go for your holidays? And what that word simply means for us in common speech is it's a day that's set apart, or a set of days that's set apart for a very specific purpose. So New Year's Day is a holiday, a national holiday set apart to mark or remark upon the first day of the year. And so forth. Thanksgiving Day has that sort of quality to it as well. And then all of the other ones. But this morning we're considering the word holiday as it was originally intended, which is in connection with the Lord's Day, which is every Sunday. The Lord's Day is a holiday, a holy day, because the Lord God Himself set it apart. He set it apart at creation. He made all things in 6 days by the word of His power, and He rested on the seventh day, and He made it holy. He set it apart, and He set it apart for a very specific purpose, and that purpose is the glory of God. We read, boys and girls, that on the seventh day, God rested. It wasn't because He was tired. God doesn't get tired. It wasn't because He didn't have anything else to do. He's doing things all the time, upholding all things in His providence and power. When it says that God rested, it means that God looked at all the things that He had made, and the text tells us that. And He saw that it was very good. And He looked into that creation that He had made, and it glorified Him. And God enjoyed His own glory. You and I can't do that. We can't glory in our own glory. We can't enjoy our own glory. That would be the height of arrogance and pride. But God isn't like us. He's righteous and holy and awesome and perfect and has no imperfections and no limitations. He's infinite in everything about Him. And all creation glorified God on that seventh day. And that's what we're to do also on the Lord's Day. Glorify God. So we gather for worship. We set aside our regular duties of the week. And we focus our energies and our attention upon worshiping God. When we think about rest in an earthly human way, we think that means not doing anything. That it means inactivity or listlessness. It means taking a nap or sitting on the couch, putting your feet up. But the rest that we're called to in the Lord's Day isn't inactivity. It isn't listlessness. It isn't just sleeping all afternoon. What it means is setting aside our regular daily, 6 days a week kind of work, whatever that is for you, and worshiping God and keeping our attention and our focus on those heavenly things. And it's active because you have to be engaged in worship. If you're listless in worship, if you're nodding off in worship, you're missing a lot of stuff, a ton of stuff. You're missing everything. It's not about inactivity. To listen to God's word preached, that takes action on your part. That takes focus and attentiveness. To participate in the sacraments, that's activity. To pray, and even our singing, by the way, fits under the category of prayer. We're active when we do that. And bringing of our tithes and offerings and laying them before the Lord so that they can be distributed to those who have need, that takes action. There's a lot of activity that we're doing. And then there's other activity during the day as well, in between worship services, before worship services, after worship services. Of prayer, scripture reading, family worship, right? Devotion to the Lord. But physical activity can be there too. doesn't mean you have to just sit around the house and do nothing. And I know, boys and girls, sometimes a Sunday afternoon seems so long and they seem boring. Why can't we do all of these other things? The Sabbath day is a festive day of rest. It's not about a whole list of things. You may not do that, you may not do that, and you may not do that. There are some things that are in that category, yes. And we'll get to those. But it's not meant to be a day where you just simply check out and do nothing. It's a day that's full of activity, but it's a different kind of activity than what you're used to, or that you might be doing regularly the other 6 days of the week, because you have other things you're engaged in that belong to your calling as disciples of Jesus Christ and belong to your vocations in whatever it is that you do in God's kingdom. And you're busy with that, and you should be, and that's good. God gives us those gifts and blessings as well. But on the Lord's Day, we set those things aside. Coming to church on Sunday by itself doesn't satisfy the requires of this commandment. We're coming to worship. That's our purpose. That's God's purpose in setting the day aside. And so this is just as much a matter of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as any other commandment is. And it's also connected to love your neighbor as yourself, like the other commandments are as well, especially in terms of giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. So first this morning, we want to consider our holy God. Who is He? Why has He laid this day aside? Why has He set it apart as a holy day? Well, our text says, and notice this, by the way, I haven't mentioned this yet, but in the first four commandments that we've been looking at in terms of Leviticus 19, they end in, I am the Lord your God. A very distinct reminder and specific connection to those in terms of the first table of the law. And we have the same thing here as well in the second part of verse 3. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. There's actually a lot packed into just that simple phrase. Whose Sabbaths are they? They're given to you and they're given to me and they're given for us, but to whom do the Sabbaths belong? The Lord God. My Sabbaths, he says. You and I are responsible to keep them. God doesn't wake us up in the morning with a reminder, hey, it's Sunday, get going, it's time to worship. He doesn't tap us on the shoulder. Right? We don't get those specific kinds of things like that. He tells us in His Word what to do, but the responsibility to come and worship is ours, to respond to His call to worship. That's why we emphasize those kinds of things at the beginning of our worship services. It's not just to fill space and time. It's to instruct us again that the one who has called us as well as equipped us for worship is this Lord God. This is His design for your life. And this kind of pattern of resting on the Sabbath day and then going about your work week, that's His pattern. I think it's fascinating that the first full day for Adam and Eve was the seventh. It was a day of rest. It was a day of glorifying God and worshiping Him. Now, we would probably do that in a different order, right? You hired somebody to work for you. And they'd say, well, when do I start? Monday, like right away, or maybe tomorrow. God makes Adam and Eve, and He doesn't immediately put them to work. He says, rest. Glorify God. Worship God. Because that worship of the Lord, He's our holy God, that sets the pattern for the rest of life. It sets the pattern for the rest of the week that follows. But that's our ultimate goal in everything that we're doing, to glorify God because He is holy and awesome and worthy of all praise. He's the covenant God. And so the great joy that we have on the Lord's Day is to be part of this assembly of God's people that our catechism mentions. You get to be part of that. I get to be part of that. We're not worldly people who are just left out there in our sin and misery. We've been brought in. We've also been set apart to do this very specific thing. And so come into the courts with thanksgiving. Come into God's presence. Come before Him with praise and with offerings and giving yourself of a living sacrifice. Psalm 100 tells us all of those things. Because He's the one who shepherds you. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who called you. And He's worthy to be praised and to be honored. That's the joy of the heart that we should bring into worship with us. God has set me apart to worship Him. There is joy in my heart because I have the privilege, and you have the privilege, and we have the privilege of coming together and assembling in God's presence. But you have to come to worship with that joy in your heart, because it's not going to come from the sermon or from the minister or from the music or from the congregation. And you can't manufacture this by your own works and just sort of strain yourself and push yourself and drive yourself. I'm going to get this joy in my heart for worship. No, that kind of joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Part of your activity before coming to worship is to pray. And one of the things we ought to be praying for is, Father in heaven, by your Spirit, grant us that joy of worship in preparation to come into your holy presence and to gather with your people assembled before you to praise your name. The other thing we need in the heart for worship is trust. Trust is at the very heart and center of what the Lord's Day is about. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Do you trust this Lord of the Sabbath that He will provide for you 7 days a week, even though you only work six? Do you trust Him? Do you trust His word that He means what He says when He tells us to keep or to remember or to observe the Sabbath day? Keep my Sabbaths. Do you trust Him at His word? And do you trust Him to provide? Well, then rest. If you trust Him, then rest. Set aside your regular work, whatever that is. In the fourth commandment, both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, there's four groups that are not supposed to work on the Lord's Day. The first one is you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So whatever your regular duties and responsibilities of your work, you don't do them on the Sabbath day. You don't do them on the Lord's Day. You don't go to the shop. You don't drive truck. You don't answer work emails. If you're a teacher, you don't grade papers and assignments. If you're a student, you don't do homework. Because your regular vocation, 6 days a week, is to be a student. To study, to get ready for tests and assignments, to work on projects, and to do homework. But not on the Lord's Day. Because this day has been set apart. You do worship on the Lord's Day. That's part of your work on the Lord's Day. You do chores because your animals need things. You do works of mercy and kindness. Go visit widows. Go visit shut-ins. Go visit the elderly members of the church or elderly members of your family. Do spend time together as a family. We all know how busy the week can get. We need that time. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God. You have this whole day set apart for those kinds of things. Many of us struggle with prayer or with scripture reading. We feel like we don't do it enough. Very well, here's an entire day. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reading good books that are going to help you reflect upon what God's Word teaches and who God is. Male servants and female servants are also not supposed to work. So that would be your employees, people that you hire, people that work for you. You don't have them work for you. The stranger who's within your gates, the commandments also mention. So don't go hire out your farming labor to the Moabites because they don't have scruples about the Sabbath. We don't have any Moabites. So you don't go find an unbeliever and say, well, he doesn't care about worshiping God on Sunday, so I'll just have him do my work for me. Nope. Not even the stranger within your gates. And then not your ox or your donkey either. I don't think any of us have any of those. But many of us have tools. We have tools that help us farm. We have tools that help us do our work. We have tools that help us fix things and repair things or tear things down. So you don't put your tools to work. If that's a laptop or a computer, it doesn't work for you on the Sabbath. If we get to the point where you can send out the combine or the tractor or the truck or the wagons by drone with the push of a button, you don't do that on the Lord's Day because your ox and your donkey, they don't work either. You don't send them out. These are the principles that we have in the fourth commandment. And we get pressure all the time from the outside. We get pressure just from the week. Some of us might even be set to do some of those things later today that we ought not to be doing. And for various reasons. But some of it is we're just not very good at managing our time during the week. You have 6 full days to do the work that God has asked you to do. And you have the same time, 24 hours a day, in those 6 days as everybody else has. Are you being diligent and faithful in your work? Are you working when you're supposed to be working? Are you managing your time well? Do you maybe need to say no to some things because you have too many things that are being asked of you? Well, those are matters of discipline and wisdom. The point of all of this is we've sinned against our holy God. We don't have that trust in our hearts all the time. We don't have that joy in our hearts all the time. We've done work that we shouldn't be doing. We've done things on the Lord's Day that we shouldn't be doing. We haven't been committed and devoted to the Lord in this, and we haven't set the day apart, this day that's a precious gift from our holy God, and we haven't glorified Him. Well, that's the bad news. And here's the good news. Jesus died for the sins of the fourth commandment too. He died for your sins and my sins when we have broken this commandment. He died for our lack of joy. He died for our lack of trust. He died for our lack of thanksgiving. He died for us because we can't glorify God. We don't glorify God as we ought to. But He's also our righteousness. Keep my Sabbath, says the Lord in Leviticus 19, verse 3. We've admitted we haven't, but Jesus did. Boys and girls, Jesus never broke the Sabbath day. He kept it. He kept it perfectly. He remembered it. He observed it. He followed it. And He did it joyfully. And He did it trusting in the Lord, our God. He did that on our behalf as well. He came to redeem those who were born under the law. And so we have Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we come to worship God on the Lord's Day, we come in Christ Jesus. We come in His name. We come in His righteousness. We come in His blood atonement. We don't come worshiping God in and of ourselves. We can't do that. We come in Christ. We come in Christ's name. We come in Christ's righteousness because in Him there is no condemnation. So we need salvation. We need forgiveness. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priests unto His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What are we then called to? So this commandment convicts us of our sin, but what are we responsible for as we come before God and enjoy this holy rest? Well, again, the Lord blesses our labors in those other 6 days so that we might rest. So let's make good use of that time so that we're ready to rest. And we can do it joyfully, and we can do it heartfelt, and we can rejoice that the Lord has given us this day. Don't you rejoice that you don't have to work today in your regular duties? Don't you rejoice that you can set aside all those cares and concerns of the world for today and be thankful to the Lord and focus upon His glory because you know, you trust, you believe He's going to take care of tomorrow and the week that's before you, just like He took care of the week that's behind us. He never fails. And that we get to work and that we get to use gifts, that's a blessing in and of itself. We don't always feel that way or realize that, but it's true. God equips us. God equips us. In question and answer 103, we're given 4 main parts of worship or elements. And before that, it says the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. And just briefly, if we're going to have preaching of the word, we need to have preachers. So one of the things that we should be praying for on the Lord's Day and considering in relation to the Lord's Day is that the Lord would bring ministers and send ministers and raise up ministers, and that there would be seminaries that would faithfully teach ministers to preach the gospel. And then we get these 4 elements of worship, and they come from Acts 2:42. It's cited there. In subpoint number 2, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people. And so our catechism is recognizing that that text in Acts 2:42 through 47 is about worship. And the 4 elements that are here, preaching, sacraments, prayers, offerings. And we find all of those elements in that passage that we read, Acts 2:42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's verse 42. The question is that descriptive? Is it just telling us what happened? Or is it prescriptive? Is it also telling us what ought to be? Now, it certainly tells us what happened. But is it also then telling us what ought to be in our worship services? And there's debate on that question, by the way. So I raise the question. And as I've studied it, the conclusion that I've come to is it's both. It's descriptive. Yes, it's telling us what actually happened in the early church, but it's also prescriptive. Now, not everybody agrees with that. However, our confession does agree that it is prescriptive because it's giving us these 4 elements of worship for the Lord's Day. And our confession in citing that passage through study and through the ages and our forefathers come to the conclusion that it is prescriptive. So on the Lord's Day, we should have preaching, sacraments, prayers, and the giving of offerings for the poor. And we certainly wouldn't consider it a Lord's Day if we didn't have a sermon. We wouldn't consider it a Lord's Day if we didn't have prayer. The one we get hung up on is the sacraments. And I'm putting it to you that this is prescriptive. This is something we ought to be doing. The sacraments ought to be part of our Lord's Day. And I would further argue every Lord's Day. that belongs. And the reason for that, and we spent a lot of time in Lord's Days, previous Lord's Days, looking at preaching in the sacraments. In fact, we spent quite a bit of time on the sacraments. There's 6 Lord's Days that deal with the sacraments. 3 specifically to the Lord's Supper, 2 specifically to baptism, and then 1 in general. And these are means of grace. Preaching and the sacraments are means of grace. God gives us these things in the church for our spiritual nourishment. So when Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, it's for us, for our spiritual nourishment, to give us God's grace, to give us the good news of the gospel. And in the sacraments, to visibly portray in signs and seals what Jesus has done for us. We've been taken out of the world, and the world is a cruel and wicked place. And we've been taken out of our sinfulness, and our sin is wretched, and it's full of misery attached to it. And there's no joy in living a sinful life. But the one who has delivered us from all of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of your life. To hear him speak to us in preaching, to participate in the sacraments, to today and coming to the table of the Lord, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. That is all for our spiritual nourishment, to strengthen our faith, to ground us in the assurance again and again and again that we are not our own. We belong to him, and he to us. He is our joy. He is our Savior and only mediator. And he loves you and cares for you so much as your good shepherd. He wants to make sure you're nourished. The other two elements, prayers and offerings, these are things that reorient ourselves to the needs of others and to consider others. We pray to glorify God. We also pray for one another. And we bring our tithes and offerings because we want to be generous and kind to those who are in need. The early church there, again in Acts 2, they held everything in common. They sold their possessions. Doesn't mean they sold everything. And it doesn't mean they were communists. That it means that they cared for others. And they were starting to look around the congregation of all of these people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're seeing some that have particular needs. So they sold things of their own possessions that they believed they didn't need so that they could further provide for somebody who had a real need. And when we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord, we're considering those things as well, to ensure that our brothers and sisters, especially those with particular needs, might be blessed and taken care of and provided for. When people stay away from worship, when they neglect to assemble, as Hebrews 10 says, and they don't come for worship, and they don't participate, they don't assemble with God's people, the two main things that happen to them is spiritual malnourishment, number one. Gradually, they start to think about things only in worldly terms, and they become more worldly. Their faith weakens. Their devotion to the Lord weakens. And their ability to train up their children and their children's children in the fear of the Lord weakens. Their leadership weakens. Their wisdom weakens. They become spiritually malnourished. And the second thing that happens is they become more selfish. If you're not giving in worship for the needs of others, then gradually you become less likely to be giving towards others. We sometimes boast that we live in one of the most generous countries in the world. There's a lot of truth in that, of course. There's also a lot of tax advantages in that, too. In the church, we don't give because it's tax advantageous. We don't give because that's going to help our balance sheet at the end of the year. We give because God has given to us first. And we give so that our brothers and sisters who are in need might no longer be in need. It's an outward focus. We pray for the needs of others because we're not here to be selfish. And that kind of good worshipful activity, that Lord's Day activity, it takes us out of our selfishness and it gives us an other focus. And it's a good focus. When you're not in worship, you lose that. You lose that. What worship does is it reorients us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serving Him and living for Him. It renews our purpose in life. What are you here for? You're here to worship God. And you're here to worship God in everything that you do. So every Lord's Day reorients you to do that in the week that comes before you, so that in the week that's coming, when you go about your work, you continue to worship God in your work and further be prepared then to come to the Lord's Day on the following Lord's Day and worship again. And that builds and builds and builds in preparation for that eternal rest. That's what our catechism means. This is the beginning. And it is the beginning of already in this life living in that eternal Sabbath, living in that set apartness, living in that worshipfulness in all things. We're living between Sundays. But we're to live for the Lord between those Sundays. And it's the Lord's Day in particular that reorients our hearts and our minds to that very thing. To the praise of the glorious grace of our Lord God, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.